Turn with me, if you guys will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to work through the whole chapter, verses 1 through 16. As many of you guys know, before coming to Texas, we've been a part of several churches. Many churches that have had myriad of problems, from mega churches with celebrity pastors, both worldwide and international, to just local celebrities, some that fell apart due mostly to the sins of the preaching pastors. And nearly every time that I look on the internet, I see some celebrity pastor jumping headlong into sin. And that's not just a problem for Christians in the spotlight, but it's a problem for all of us. As the scripture says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And in the short, really 25 years that I've been a Christian, I've known far too many men and women who have walked away from the faith, fallen away, departed from the faith, more than I had ever thought possible, and probably the same for you as well. That said, my sermon title today is Watch Your Life and Doctrine. I take that from the New King James Version or the Old King James Version, which says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. So again, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4. I'll read the text. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So I've told you guys that of some of my personal experience with those who have departed from the faith, but sadly we shouldn't be surprised. The Holy Spirit's telling us right in these last days that we are in, that people will leave. They'll leave willingly, on purpose, and it shouldn't surprise us, but it should really break our hearts and truly upset us. That's why I want to go through this text today and plead with you guys. Plead that you guys be good servants of Christ Jesus. I want to remind you of your requirement to be devoted to personal holiness and the truth of God's word. Not devoted to deceitful spirits, that is, doctrines of demons. People who depart continually, they follow demonic teaching. I think it's rather amazing that the word deceitful in Greek is the word planos, which is where we get the word planet from. So what I don't want you to do, right, is get caught in the orbit of some goofball, false teacher and the demonic doctrines that they teach. Hebrews that we went through not too long ago in chapter 3, verse 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As we look at verse 2 in chapter 4 here, it says, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. False teachers are liars whose consciences are seared. That is, they're scarred to the point where they can't even tell what's right or wrong any longer. When we think of searing, it leads to scarring. And it shouldn't be thought of lightly, but the brutal pain it causes both the person and those who hear them. And the tremendously disfiguring nature that it has to the speaker and the hearers. I just burned myself the other day getting too comfortable in the fireplace. Just getting too easy, too comfortable around what is a good thing but can be incredibly dangerous. And it's just a little burn on my hand, but it's incredibly brutal. And part of that searing nature is that initially it hurts, but it burns so deep that the pain goes away for a while until it comes again and causes pain on and on. I think the fact that he gives this example of searing, the searing fire, right, should draw us to the thought of their eternal fate, right, that is unquenchable fire forever. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that they can be brought out of this, right? He brings us into all truth. So we need to run from false teachers, run from false teaching. Verse 3 gives us some examples, right, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Satan and demons and those who follow their teaching, they want to use any little thing to get a foothold for their demonic teaching. Apparently at the church of Ephesus, where Timothy is, they're teaching that you need to do at least two things, right? Stay away from marriage and good food. Now, it's certainly okay to stay single if that's how God's gifted you. And certainly okay to fast and diet for your health in the right ways, for the right reasons. But to demand these things as essential to salvation is demonic. Why? Because God's created these things to be received with thanksgiving, especially by those of us who believe and know the truth. Marriage and food are particularly special for us, as marriage is a picture of Jesus and his bride, the church. And as we all know, food's typically a good part of a good wedding. So you can raise your glass, right, with the wife of your youth. Give thanks, that is, right, pray. Pray to God for providing such wonderful things for such wicked sinners like we are. And celebrate the good news of the gospel, right? That God, the Father, sent Jesus to die in our place for our sins, that he rose again from the dead, that he conquered Satan, sin, and death, that he ascended into heaven, that he's ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father, and he has all power and authority. And again, that he's given us his Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts, who can keep us from these things. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24 tells us. And in Romans 11, we see Paul states this, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So it's demonic to require celibacy and absence from foods as a requirement for salvation. We want to be genuine Christians, not just those who follow rules to look good in front of others. And these aren't just a rebuke to the Roman Catholic Church, which I grew up in, which is certainly easy to point out, abstinence from marriage and no foods, right? Particularly on Fridays during Lent. But these are things that we do as evangelicals as well. We create legalistic requirements of some sort or another for ourselves and for others. So think of these things. You know, what are some teachings that you have been caught up in? Some of these things that, by God's grace, he's hopefully delivered you from. And again, don't just focus on this negative aspect of this command from Paul. God created these things to be received with thanksgiving. Again, by believers who know the truth. Believers ought to know this. We ought to know that marriage is good and food is good, and we should be thankful for them. And it's emphatic. I think that's why Paul repeats it twice, right? These things are to be received with thanksgiving. And they're made holy by the word of God and prayer. All these good gifts God has given us, food or drink, marriage or whatever, we're to receive it with thanksgiving. We're to set it apart by the word of God and prayer. Even in this fallen world, enjoy the things that God has left for us. And as Jesus' brother James expressed in the first chapter of his epistle, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Right? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in his sight. Right? We're just saying, this is my Father's world. Right? Still his world. We're still in it. And we can enjoy it as much as we can as we come to it with thanksgiving, with prayer. Now that we know what can and does happen to those who at one time have professed faith in our Lord Jesus, how can we be good servants of Jesus Christ? Now, if you know anything about the epistles, right, I'm sharing to you from 1 Timothy, you might be thinking, oh man, this is just for the pastors, the deacons, maybe even the leaders who want to do something a little bit more, you know. But I think it's helpful as we get to verse 6, that he tells these things, that these are, we're going to put these things before the brothers, right? These are going to go for the whole church. And remember, as you look at the epistles, as you look at 1 Timothy and Titus, as you look at these requirements for elders and deacons, that they're not extraordinary things, right? Look through those lists again. They're not incredible things. They're fairly ordinary. So these things are for us, for ordinary followers of Jesus. What do we need to look like to be a good servant of Jesus as we lead in our homes, as fathers and mothers, or in our workplace? Again, verse 6 tells us, right, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Verse 6 again tells us, put these things before the brothers, or as in the NASB it says, point these things out. What things? Well, the things we just went over, right? Stay away from false teachings of demons and deceitful spirits. First, we want to warn our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Don't be afraid to ask questions. If you don't know a certain teacher or a certain book or doctrine that a friend or loved one's really getting into or sharing with you. And certainly don't be afraid to tell them to stay away from some teacher that you already know is dangerous and you already know is teaching a false gospel. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So it's a continual warning for the church. Second, be a servant. Serve others. Pour out your lives for the church of Jesus. If you don't already feel like you have a role here, we all have things to do. It's a small congregation, so it makes it fairly easy because there's a lot of things to do and not a lot of us. But if you don't have a role and there's something you want to do, just ask. We're happy to help you, the elders and the deacons. There's always something to be done. Third is to train, right? Be nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine. Take time to study your Bible, to pray. Develop spiritual disciplines. We are talking about this in our Thursday theology study with the men. Feed your soul. I have all the apps on my phone, the confessions of my Bible. I got my prayer app with the list so I can make sure I go through it, check these boxes. Whatever you need to do, right? I also got the paper here of all your names so I can pray for you. Whatever you need to do, do it, right? What's your normal plan for personal prayer and Bible study? Do you have one? Do you need one? We can help you. What areas do you need to grow in spiritual disciplines? What things do you need to get done? It's not an easy life. He's talking about training, right? It's hard work. He's going to give us an example of bodily training, right? Exercising. And this is where a dude would probably walk 10 miles every day, you know? He was already doing quite a bit of standard bodily training. Think about those things. Where do you need to grow? How can we help you? Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, again, train yourself for godliness. Again, reject any unholy teaching, error, stupid myths. Reject them, avoid them, guard your mind. Stay away from these doctrines of demons. That's what they are. There's a saying that sometimes people say when they give you a book or a teaching that's a little funky. I've said it. But they say, eat the meat and spit out the bones. Right? Brothers and sisters, today we can get meat without bones. Right? We have every resource today available to us. You can find good, trustworthy teachers to listen to. Talk to your pastors. We know. We can help you. Train yourself in godliness. Right? Again, develop spiritual disciplines. Pray and read. Read your Bible daily. Come to church. Partake in the Lord's Supper. Get baptized if you haven't. Get involved. Come on Wednesday night for prayer night. Thursday theology. So you can learn how to love one another in community. Tell others about Christ. We can see that the Holy Spirit is working in many of us to be obedient in evangelism. It takes work. It is training. It's like any exercise. As we go through the shorter catechism, those are incredibly helpful. These short, pithy answers that can help you as you share Christ with others. Especially for these little questions that most people just have small ones that they want to try and get you with. But you can have an answer for them. And again, this work, it takes training, right? If you know any CrossFitters or weightlifters, they train and they let you know. Vegetarians and CrossFitters, man, they tell you exactly what they're doing. And now carnivore people, too. Yeah. Meat and salt, that's all I do. Nothing else, water. But it's training. Share what you believe. Tell people what excites you. What governs your life? Verse 8, right? Again with the training. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Exercise is good. It's really good. But it's not as good as godliness. Why? Again, because godliness benefits us in this life and the next. In this future eternal life. It lasts forever. These things that we learn about God, who he is. Without the disciplines of godliness, we're really in danger of shipwrecking our faith. Take the time to care. Philippians 2. Again, something that we've gone through. You guys can be so encouraged that we've gone through, of course, we walked through the whole of Scripture in the last years, and just even these books. You can be so grateful to the Lord that Pastor Patrick has worked us through so many Scriptures, and that we'll continue doing it. Sometimes we talk about oh man, that's a long book. We're going to be in that for years, you know. I think at one church we spent 3 years in Luke, and I know some of you guys spent nearly a decade in Romans. We spent many years in Romans at 3 different churches. We went and then started Romans again. We're like, okay, I guess the Lord wants us to know this. But we ought to be encouraged that we have these things. So Philippians 2, we know this, but we want to continue to know it, want to be reminded. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. But you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit. He's working in you. You have the body of the church. We're here to continually be with you, to help you. Verse 9 says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. I think it's cool that became a saying in the church, right? That bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, as it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I think that's great. I think it's helpful as we have sayings, particular when they're sayings that are of Scripture, things that we say often that we're reminded of. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's one that's often on my lips. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. I'm thankful for those things. Thankful that God is working through his word to make me more and more holy. I'm thankful that this is my Father's world. Verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Paul's saying that we need to labor to exhaustion. This is an intense exhaustion. Agony is another way to put it. We need to work hard at godliness, not to earn our salvation, but because we have been saved. We love Jesus and we want to work hard in light of eternity. We love Jesus and want to work hard for him as we walk in this world. Our God's a living God who saved us, right? He is our Savior. Now, as an aside from this verse, right, Paul's not saying that all people are saved and go to heaven, right? The Bible clearly teaches that those who reject Jesus spend eternity in hell, separated from the grace of God. Matthew 25:46 says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Puritan Thomas Watson had this to say about Matthew 25:46. It's a little, it's kind of a lengthy quote, so tuck in, as a Scottish friend of ours used to say. The sinner takes liberty to sin. He breaks God's laws with greediness, as if he could not sin fast enough. Remember, the pleasures of sin are but for a season, but the torments of the wicked are forever. Sinners have a short feast, but a long reckoning. Here is thunder and lightning to the wicked. God is eternal, therefore the torments of the wicked are eternal. God lives forever, and as long as God lives, he will be punishing the damned. Remember, one of God's names is eternal, and as long as God is eternal, he has time enough to reckon with all of his enemies. Origen erroneously thought that after 1,000 years, the damned would be released out of their misery, but the worm, the fire, and the prison are all eternal. Eternity is a sea without bottom or banks. After millions of years, the damned must be ever burning, but never consumed, always dying, but never dead. They shall seek death, but shall not find it. The fire of hell is such as multitudes of tears will not quench it. The length of time will not finish it. The vial of God's wrath will always be dropping upon the sinner. As long as God is eternal, he lives to be avenged upon the wicked. O eternity, eternity, who can fathom it? Mariners have their plummets to measure the depths of the sea, but what line or plummet shall we use to fathom the depth of eternity? The breath of the Lord kindles the infernal lake, and where shall we get buckets to quench that fire? O eternity, if all the body of the earth and sea were turned into sand, and all the air up to starry heaven were nothing but sand, and a little bird should come every 1,000 years and fetch away in her bill but a tenth part of a grain of a heap of sand, that numberless years would be spent before that vast heap of sand would be fetched away. Yet if at the end of time that sinner might come out of hell, there would be some hope. But that word forever breaks the heart. What a terror it is to the wicked, enough to put them into a cold sweat, to think as long as God is eternal, he lives forever to be avenged upon them. It's sobering, and it should be. It ought to send us into a cold sweat if we don't know him. Bring tears to our eyes as my wife and I talk about those who don't know the Lord just last night on the couch. That's part of our call to evangelism, that we don't see those come to eternal damnation, that they'd be saved and be with us forever in glory. So back to the text. What does it mean that he's Savior of all? It is that he actually does save them, but only in a temporal sense, whereas we believers, he saves eternally. Right? Thomas Watson again said, every breath you take, you inhale mercy. God shows what theologians call common grace upon the world. That is that grace that's common to all of us, right? Believers and unbelievers alike. He doesn't kill unbelievers because he justly could because of their rejection of him. He's patient. He's also kind, right? He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Before believers, it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So he's having mercy on those. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't be afraid to say what the Bible says. You can't be. We have the authority given to us by Jesus, right? We all know Matthew 28. We all know the Great Commission, right? Jesus came and said to them, maybe I should have backed up. I do like where it says, like, some of them didn't believe right before. So maybe you don't believe that, but you ought to. It says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We can say with authority to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You can say with authority that the King of the universe, that he's Jesus, right? That Jesus is Lord. That marriage is between one man and one woman. That abortion is murder. And whatever else is in line with godliness and the teaching of Scripture. Remember who your king is. Verse 12 says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So whatever's holding you back, don't let it. If you're young or old, Timothy here perhaps is maybe nearing 40. I think I was around 40 the first time I taught through this text. A little older than that now. Only 5 or 6 years older now, back when I first did that. But another list here, right? Here's a few ways, specific ways, right? First, in speech, right? Don't lie. Don't lie to people. God doesn't lie to us, neither should we. Don't have impure talk. Or as a Hispanic father might say, like my dad, he would say, don't be a cochino, don't be nasty. Give grace to those who talk to you. Speak from a pure heart. Second, in conduct, live a righteous life. Walk the talk. Third, in love, right? So self-sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, right? Then he lays down his life for his friends. Of course, we know that that's about Christ, but we also ought to lay our lives down for our friends. Fourth, in faith. This isn't a belief here, but commitment. Be committed to the work of the Lord. The Lord of your life. Be committed to the lives of others as well. And fifth, in purity. This is sexual purity, right? Stay away from lust. And for many of these, lusts that just hammer us daily. Stay away from any kind of pornography, right? Sometimes people ask, you know, what's the will of God for my life? And Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You flee sexual immorality. That's certainly a easy one and a big one. Verse 13, he gives us, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So until I come. Paul has a love for the church, right? And he wants to come back and see them. I hope we have the same love and devotion to our church body. Preston and I were talking about just these factors that you can kind of, you know, base. Are you a Christian? Do you have a love for God? Do you have a love of his word? And do you have a love for his people? Right? Those are some easy little rubric to determine. Do you love God? Do you love his word? And do you love his people? Paul wants to come and see these guys again. I hope you guys want to come see the rest of us again. Let us have the same devotion again to our church body. Devote yourself, right? This should be our way of life, this church life, this gospel-centered life, as we say these days. We come to church, we hear the word of God, the public reading, right? We've been going through slowly Genesis 5. Well, it'll take us all year to get through Genesis. Right. We'll be in it. You'll read the whole thing with the body of Christ together this year. So the public reading can be like this large chunks of reading like we're doing, the literal text, these responsive readings we do, the scripture readings. All these things are incredibly helpful. And, of course, the expositional preaching and explaining of the scripture, right, as you come and hear the preached word. Exhortation, right? Rebuke, warning, counsel, comfort. But it's always truth that we got to take to our hearts. Listen to your leaders as we help you to get to know Jesus. Teaching can be in all these ways, but let's make sure we apply it to our lives, right? When we think in terms of school and teaching, right? It's because we want to learn something, want to be able to do something in the future. Do the math, as they say these days. Whatever it is. But of course, as we talk about Christ, we want to learn, what does it look like to walk with him? Participate in prayer night, in theology nights, like we talked about, right, in the life of the church. Be taught the doctrines of truth, right? This is a long endeavor, right? There's no Cliff's Notes, not that you young people know what that is. There's no ChatGPT. Christ. It's a long road, right? We went through the Pilgrim's Progress. It is a journey. It's a lifelong journey that we're on. Verse 14 says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So Timothy was at least gifted in teaching and preaching and leadership. But just as any of us, he needed to be reminded not to neglect his duties. We've all been given a beautiful cocktail of gifts, and we should not neglect those. So the question would be, where do you need to shore up the gifts that you have and serve God and others? Ask your elders, ask the church community, your friends here, what they think your particular gifts are, and then do them. So what are the spiritual gifts you've been given? How are you using them in the body? Think on those things. Verse 15 says, practice these things, right? Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Practice, practice, practice. Be dedicated to the things of God, to using the gifts God has given you. Immerse yourself, right? Be absorbed in the work that God's given you. Ephesians 2, we all know, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Progress. You don't need to be perfect today. You're not perfect today. Neither am I. We need progress, though. Baby steps are fine for a baby, but if a teenager is having trouble walking, it's not cute. Be honest about your progress. Be honest with where you are. 1 John 2 also says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Keep going, right? Paul said in Philippians again, chapter 3, not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. To comfort you. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We don't need to look back and dwell on these past sinful failures or even things that we've been forgiven of, and walk forward, move forward. Press on towards the goal. And finally, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearing. Watch your life and doctrine. Again, like I said, the New King James Version said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Which is why I always remember it like that. This is the summary of all that we've been hearing from Paul, right? A call to personal holiness and careful attention to the Word of God. In our past, we've seen people not watch their life and fall into sin, or not watch their doctrine and fall into heresy. These are both things that we have to do. Watch both things in our lives. How do we walk? What do we know? Again, Philippians 2, right? My beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The perseverance of the saints is only achieved by the power of God. We must obey our Lord. But that's what Lord means. We have to be obedient. Can't do this on our own. We need the power of the gospel. Remember, as we even talk about evangelism, the good news isn't just for unbelievers, right? It's for us believers as well. We constantly need to remember that God so graciously sent Jesus Christ to us. It's in his power and grace that we do anything. So have you been watching over your own life and doctrine? I'll leave you with these final words from Jesus' brother Jude. I'll give you the chapter, but there's only one. He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Remember that you are called, beloved, and kept. Father, we thank you for your word. It's life to our souls. And as we go out to the highways and byways of North Texas and the DFW area and the world, we ask that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk in holiness. Focus on the words that you have given us through Scripture. I ask that you would help us to watch our own life and our doctrine. Help us to focus on you, Lord. Help us as we do this to be able to save those around us and to continue to persevere in the faith that you've given us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.